scripture for this afternoon. You can find it in the Gospel according to John, chapter 21. And I'd like to start reading at verse 10. And he caught all these fishes at the Sea of Tiberias. Jesus saith unto them, verse 10, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus says to them, come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He says to him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He says to him, feed my lambs. He says to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He says to him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith to him, feed my sheep. He saith to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved, because he said to him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus says to him, feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, and walkest whither thou wouldst. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldst not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he says unto him, follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? The one that leaned also on his breast at supper and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, says to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus says to him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what's that to thee? Follow thou me. Then went the saying abroad among the brethren that that disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not to him, he shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? This is the disciple which testifieth of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Is that something that you really believe, dear congregation? What you just sang. Life's pathway thou wilt show, to thy right hand wilt guide, where streams of pleasure ever flow, and boundless joys, plural, abide. It's one thing to sing it, it's another to believe it, and to anticipate it, and look forward to. As we had this morning, just a glimpse of what it is to come and dine this afternoon. Follow and serve. First we come to one, and then we can follow him. As we reflect upon the Lord's Supper, we'd like to Do that from John 21, the passage we just read together. And just read verse 19. Only the last part. When he, that is Jesus, had spoken this, he says to him, that's to Peter, follow me. Two words, simple words. But we want to talk about call to follow Jesus. What does it mean? It's our theme. First, we see a renewed commitment for Peter, for us. Second, a complete commitment. Not just renewed, but complete. And second, a third, a personal commitment. So first, a renewed commitment. When he had spoken these words, he says to them, to him, follow me. These words conclude the conversation Jesus had with Peter. Quite a remarkable conversation. We read it together. Three times, Jesus asked, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me more than these? Meaning to look more than those, the other ones here. Do you think you love me more, remember? Do you think if he had already the first time when Jesus asked the question, when he got the point? Maybe not. He says, yes, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. But then the second time, and then the third time, more than these, that was the idea. Didn't he say, Lord, I will die for thee? More or less expressing that I love thee so much that I can't let that happen. Now, it happened three times. This afternoon, we don't want to focus on how each of these questions and answers differ. That's a separate message, but how they are alike. The purpose is to restore Peter, to renew his commitment so that he would be refreshed in his outlook. That's really why we have the Lord's Supper too. To renew our commitment. To see renew and afresh what we've been saved from and unto. From sin to holiness. From hell to heaven. The purpose of Jesus was to have Peter and us follow him. Peter responded, yes, Lord, thou knowest, I love thee. And he did. He had given evidence of that. He left his nets. He followed the Lord Jesus, I'm sure. Perhaps as he hears these words, maybe Peter remembered the first time Jesus called him away from his fishing nets and boats. But Jesus said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Matthew 4. So Peter did that. He had begun to follow Jesus, indeed. By the grace of God. The question is, are we following Jesus? It's one thing to come to him and to be saved from hell. It's quite another to follow him. Not sure when exactly that realization began to dawn on Peter what Jesus is doing. But for sure by the third time he got it. Because we read that after the third time, in verse 17, Peter was grieved. He was sad. He was pained at heart. Why? So do you know why? What began to dawn on Peter's mind? Jesus asking me three times. I'm sure he is referring to the fact that I denied him three times. Three times, yes, I love thee, Lord. Well, the Lord would have said, he could have said, well, why did he deny me? But the Lord just speaks this word to let Peter make his own application. Lord, thou knowest. At the third time, he says, he doesn't say, thou knowest that I love thee. But he says, I know that thou knowest all things. Verse 17. Thou knowest that I love thee. In other words, yes, Lord, I know that you know that I have betrayed thee three times, denied thee three times, but I still love thee. He was grieved because he remembered what he had done in the hall of Caiaphas, how he failed to express that love, how he failed to follow Jesus. Thou knowest all things. Is that your comfort too, at times, that you can say, Lord, I know my life this past week, this past month has not displayed the love of Christ as I would. But thou knowest that deep under and deep within, I do still love thee. I wish I could love thee more. I wish I could follow thee better. I'm so sorry for my backsliding. So sorry for my lukewarmness, if not coldness. And I thought, it's bad indeed, three times, to deny Jesus. But you know, sometimes I think, I wish I had only denied him three times in my life. Peter denied him three times. How many times have I denied Jesus, not spoken up for him, not followed through on a certain conviction? Perhaps you would want to change places with Peter. Only three times. But did you do what Peter did when he denied Jesus the third time? He went into the night and we read that he wept bitterly. Have you wept bitterly about your denying of Jesus? And repented. And said, Lord, thou knowest all things. Please wash me clean again. Is it your comfort that Jesus knows all things? Including your sins. Can you deny what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:14? For the love of Christ constrains us. Compels us. The love of Christ compels us to follow Jesus. Do you realize what it says? It doesn't say the love for Christ, but the love of Christ. Not to excuse us when we have the love for Christ at low ebb. But that's not really what motivates us. What motivates is not that we love him, but that he loves us before we even knew him. That he loves us in spite of the fact of these backslidings. Not to excuse sin, but to magnify God's grace once again. It's not our love for him that saves us, but his for us. 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. And so Jesus says to Peter and to us, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, follow me. Now that doesn't mean that we all are going to be apostles. We're all going to be disciples. Children, remember what the word disciple was. It's student. A student who not only learns from the words, but also learns from the example of his teachers. Following Jesus means really being discipled by him. So that we become more and more like him. See, when Peter said, Lord, I knowest all things. You know what he also confessed? Not only his past failures, but he perhaps confessed even his fear for future failures. Haven't you had that times that you say, Lord, I hardly dare promise to do better because I know I promised it before and I failed. I promised, I failed, I promised, I failed. And the Lord says, look away from yourself. Do this in remembrance of me, what I have done. Yes, you have sinned. You deserve nothing. But you will get everything looking to my Son, to the Lord Jesus Christ. We will not do better in our own strength. But what we cannot do by nature, we can and we may and we must do by grace. So the Lord just repeats his original charge. Follow me. As he called them first away from his nets, from the world, from all the activities to serve and follow Christ. Even after a big failure and a fall, Peter learned a couple of major lessons there. From now on, he's not going to be relying on his own wit and strength. Brings us to our second point. Not only a renewed commitment, but a complete commitment. A perfect commitment. Not because Peter is perfect in himself, but he's leaning on the perfect power of the Word and of the Spirit and of his fatherly care. So not only a fresh cleansing and a new joy, but also a new zeal. A new zeal and a complete zeal. But complete meaning not only that it's done perfectly, but aiming for that perfection. And realizing that the perfection will never lie in us. Because as soon as we think it relies in us, we will fall hard on our face. The Lord will not allow His children to be successful in their own strength. You might fail not because of your sins in being bad, but you might fail in your sins of being good in your own eyes. And just when you drive down a road, it's just as deadly to crash against a tree on the left side as on the right side. You can destroy your spiritual life by going in the way of despair, but you can also destroy it by going into a way of presumption. Think, oh well, I'm saved anyway, so what matters when I sin here and there a little bit? When sin abounds, grace abounds much more. You see, that doesn't work. If we are truly saved by Jesus and have Him as our Savior, we will have Him as our Lord. We want to go where He goes. We want to speak as He speaks. We want to think as He thinks. We want to feel as He feels. We want to care as He cares. Jesus is not only our Savior, but also our Lord, our Master, our example, our model. He's the first one in which the mystery of godliness was fulfilled since Adam. There was no example upon this earth of perfect godliness till Jesus walked there. So we go to Jesus again and again, not only to find that forgiveness, but also to be realigned in our goal to become like Him. To follow Jesus, to imitate Him. And how can that be best summarized? Well, to love God above all and our neighbors ourselves. We know it so well. We talked about it in this class this morning. We know it. We know the truth. But to know is quite something different from doing it. Performing it. 1 Corinthians 13 sets it before us in a very explicit way. Convicting way. About love being the supreme characteristic of a true follower of Jesus. You may have gifts, you may have knowledge, you may have a respectable moral life, you may give your goods to the poor, die as a martyr, or even have faith that could move mountains, but you have no charity, you're just noise. A tinkling cymbal, a sound, a noise, and nothing more than that. Have not charity means have not love in action. John 13:35, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, that you have love for one another. So in other words, if any way we talk about Jesus but don't model Him, we might as well shut our mouth and return to Christ with repentance, pleading for the forgiveness of our sins. Say, Lord, please, they've seen too much of me and not enough of you. We can so easily talk about all kinds of things in religion and say we love God. But how shall that be known? Anyone can say that he loves God. But how can it be known that we truly love God? It can be known the way we love one another. There's no other way. How did Jesus respond to Peter's confirmation that he loved Jesus? Well, he tells him to feed his lambs and to feed his sheep. And the word feed there, as I said, I will not go too much into differences in these original words, but one of them means not just feeding, but herding or leading them. Just like a shepherd leads the sheep, but doesn't just lead them, he leads them to green pastures. He leads them to better places where they can be fed and refreshed. Take good care of one another. Feed them with food convenient for them, for body and soul. So following Christ is being as useful to others as Christ is to us. Of course, we can never completely imitate that. But the more we look to Christ, the more we shall be able to. The more we reflect upon Him, meditate on Him. You cannot follow one fully if you do not know that one fully. To the extent that you know someone, you can imitate him. No more. If you have little knowledge of who Christ is, known from the Scriptures, we cannot follow Him and imitate Him more than we know. So following Christ is as useful, is being as useful to others as Christ to us. J.C. Ryle says here something very convicting to me. He says this: a vast amount of Christianity is perfectly useless in the sight of God. A vast amount of, not the world, of Christianity, Christians, so named, churchgoers, he says, who contend to attend services, hear sermons, and I perhaps can add, attend Lord's Supper, but know nothing of fervent love to Christ's person, and never lay themselves out to imitate Him. You know what he says of those? They are in the broad way that leads to destruction. I want to read it again. A vast amount of Christianity is perfectly useless in the sight of God. Churchgoers who are content to attend services and hear sermons, but know nothing of fervent love to Christ's person, and never lay themselves out to imitate Him. Laying themselves out, that never surrender themselves to truly be like Jesus, are still in the broad way. We have to examine ourselves, dear congregation. Do you lay yourself out in imitating Jesus for the good of those around us? As I said in the class this morning, when you even in your conversation, who is really the focus when you talk? Is it the person to whom you speak, that that person may shine, or is it that you may shine? Jesus never spoke like that. He spoke that His Father would shine, not He Himself. And so we're called to imitate Christ, to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of Jesus, Peter writes. The same Peter. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of Christ. And the way He lives, and the fact that we have to know Him in order to live like Him. And of course, dear congregation, I realize this is a tall order. It's very convicting. It was to me again and again, every time when I see that. It's a tall order. In short, it's impossible, really. With man, as we saw last time from Mark 10, when we heard about that rich young ruler. Impossible with man, but not impossible with God. Peter couldn't do it. You and I cannot do it of ourselves. He thought so at first. John 13:37, he says, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. But he said that before he denied Jesus. He surely learned a lesson. Have you learned that lesson? It's the question. Have you learned the lesson that you cannot do anything for Christ, but without Christ you cannot do anything? To turn it around. But that also, of course, the flip side of that convicting thing is also the promise of Paul when he said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But you have to learn that. You see, we're slow learners that way. He thought he could die for Jesus, but he had to learn that Jesus had to die for him. Jesus came to serve. We, therefore, having come to Jesus, are also called to serve. Which is to follow Jesus. It's to deny ourselves. Luke 9:23, and he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. What are we prone to do and want to do and probably too often do? We don't take the cross upon us. We throw the cross aside because we want the way another way. We don't want to bear that cross after Jesus. There's got to be a different way. There's got to be an easier way. You see, but if you follow Jesus, you've got to count the cost. You're going to be a cross bearer. Deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Counting the cost. You see, to become a believer doesn't cost you anything. It's all paid for. Come without money, without price. We read it many a times. The price is paid for by Jesus and his blood. But to be a believer, to be a follower of the Lord Jesus, that will cost us everything. So very simply said, to become a believer costs nothing. But to be a believer will cost you everything. In other words, you can say, to be a believer and to be a Christian and to put your trust in Christ is free, but it's not cheap. It comes with a price. Because to follow Jesus means to follow in his footsteps and to be like him. As he was hated, so we will be hated. Jesus said, of all men, you'll be hated for my sake. So as Jesus denied himself, was obedient even to the death of the cross, to die for others, so we are called to follow him. This is what I mean with complete commitment. And as I preach it to you, I feel my own conscience and my own awareness and my history, thinking back, everything cries against it. Not only renewed commitment, but complete commitment. But the beautiful thing is that Jesus knows. Jesus knows we cannot. God knew we cannot. That's why Jesus not only came to die and arise on our behalf, but that's why Jesus still is praying for us. That's why the Lord Jesus still is talking to us to encourage us to look to him. He not only died for us, but he also applies that very gift in us and to us. He knows we cannot. He knew it of Peter. He knew what Peter was before Peter even was born. He knew that Peter was going to say, I will do everything for you. He knew that Peter didn't get it. He knows that we often don't get it. That's why he prayed for Peter earlier that his faith fail not. He says, Peter, you'll deny me, but I've prayed for you that your faith will not fail. So he prays for us, even at the right hand of God the Father, that your and my faith will not fail. That's our encouragement. Because if it would depend on our believing and on our faith, it would be short-lived, can be sure. That's why we read in verse 18 here, the Lord again encourages him in this passage. We read, verily, verily, I say unto thee, when you were young, you girded yourself. In other words, you dressed yourself and you made yourself ready for every activity. You know how to do it, you could do it. When you were young, you were a new believer. You thought it was going to all be easy. And you look sometimes at the older believers and say, well, how come they're so lukewarm and so forth? And the older ones look at the young ones and say, how can you be so ignorant? It goes both ways. But Jesus said, when you were young, you girded yourself. You walked where you would. You did go where you wanted. Because you were in charge, you thought. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hand, and another shall gird thee and carry thee where thou wouldst not. In other words, when you're old, you don't know anymore as well as where you have to go and what to do. Become more and more dependent on me. So when he was young, he thought he could die for Jesus. But he learned the hard way, and yet a blessed way, that Jesus was going to die for him. He knew he couldn't do these things, and yet he knew he could. But not in his own strength. for Peter, this complete commitment was indeed to follow Jesus really to the very end of his life. And this is where we have this knowledge from, that very likely Peter was crucified just like Jesus was, perhaps even upside down. But that's not sure, tradition says. But in verse 19, it's very clearly related to his death. This spake he, Jesus, signifying by what death he, that is Peter, should glorify God. So Peter, Jesus says, you got to learn some things yet. And you can't do it yourself, but I'll be there. I've prayed that your faith fail not. I will be with you to the very end. And if in you tremble to die, to stand and die as a witness, I'll be there and make you willing to do it. So Peter, you see, wouldn't only live well, but also die well. All was in perspective. His death would glorify God. As we can read in verse 19 that I just read. About death, he should glorify God. And it was not a Peter who did it in his own strength. It was a Peter that learned major lessons. By the way, if you want to read what lessons Peter learned, read his epistles. And you can see, if you read his letters carefully, you'll see all the lessons that he learned and conveys in teaching others. Following Jesus. Not in our own strength, but clinging to the Word and trusting in the Word, God said it. In the power of the Spirit, God said that His Spirit would make me willing in the day of His power. That means my weakness. Paul learned it. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. We like to be strong so that we don't have to be weak. We try to find other ways to do it. Shortcut, so to speak. There is no shortcut. It's the way of the cross. Cross-bearing. We follow the Lord Jesus bearing our crosses. And when we look rightly to Jesus, He carries our cross and us. Not only our cross, but us. And that, of course, just like the footsteps in the sand, that poem, I'm sure you knew that, have heard of that, where suddenly, for a while there were two sets of prints, and suddenly there was one, and then the person says, when looking back, that was the time I was so alone. How come I had to walk that part alone? And then the Lord says, no, you were not walking there. I was carrying you that part. You thought you were alone, but that's where God manifests His strength. You thought you were weak. That's why you needed me as your strength. So to follow Jesus, to look to Christ for strength, as well as for example, for a renewed commitment, as a bird set free. That's really what gospel liberty is about. To soar like the eagle to great heights. As it were, on eagle's wings to draw closer to God. If we truly reflect on why Jesus died for us, to not only set us free from hell and condemnation and sin, but unto something. We too often look at it only as the freedom from something. But the unto holiness and happiness and freedom with all the power that God is his. The snare is broken and our souls in liberty arise. Where is that liberty? If that will be seen among us, and in me, and in all Christians in this nation, not only as a renewed commitment and complete growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ, become more like Him, but also very personal. Notice how personal this is. In verse 12, Jesus says, come and dine. That was a general invitation. But in verse 19, it says, Peter said to him, Jesus said to Peter, to him, follow me. Just like this morning, for a moment we were together around the table as a group. As God's people, as God's children. We're encouraged in the fellowship of the saints. Because Christianity is not a religion of loners. We're part of the body of Christ. And yet we do know that tomorrow and Tuesday and Wednesday, we may be facing things all by ourselves. We may be lonely. We may feel lonely. We probably might think at some point that you're alone in the trench. They're fighting against an enemy who's way too big for you, too strong. The battlefield of faith can be overwhelming and very lonely, as it must have been for Peter when he was there in the hall of Caiaphas. When Jesus was there before the Sanhedrin, and he stood there between all these Roman guards and people, that he was out of place. He was scared. You'll see him different afterwards. If you read in the book of Acts, you can see. And even there, he still had to learn lessons. So Jesus' call, "Follow me," is a very personal call. After having enjoyed the fellowship in church, coming together and being encouraged by each other, and together being encouraged as a group, as a church, then we go back each our own battlefield. And I've said it before, the greatest battlefield is not out there, but it's right in here. Because if this battlefield is won, the other battlefield means nothing. As Peter shows later in his life, when he dares to stand up, even before the Sanhedrin. This call, this command comes to all who hear it, to the believer as well as the unbeliever. In Acts 17, verse 30, we read that God now commands all men everywhere to repent. The question is, what have you done with this invitation, with this command? To come to Him, come unto me, Jesus says. Now He says, follow me. First come and dine in remembrance of Him, and then follow and serve Him. As Jesus walked away from the Lord's Supper table to the cross, the very night of the Lord's Supper, He was betrayed. Not just by those that hated Him, but also by those who loved Him. They knew better, and yet they were scattered abroad. They were all offended because of Him. It's not just Judas and Peter. They all were offended, upset, annoyed, irritated, frustrated with Jesus. Every one of them. Even John. When it comes down to, Jesus did tread the winepress of the wrath of God alone. He didn't even have His disciples to support Him. In the Garden of Gethsemane, He wept, "Can you not watch with me for 1 hour?" And yet, Jesus went on. Alone. So that we can go alone, but He is so gracious. He gives us the fellowship of the saints. He gives us a time out, so to speak, when we can sit around the table. But we've got to go back to work. Back to serving. And Peter, it's evident, he obeys immediately. You can read that in verse 20. If you read carefully, you'll see how this worked out. Then Peter, turning about, seeing the disciple whom Jesus loved following, the one that also leaned on His breast at supper, and so forth. If Peter had to turn about, what did that mean? Had to turn around. That means he was following. Jesus says, "Follow me." So Peter was following. But then, as he was following, Peter was distracted. Isn't that typical? As we're following Jesus, what about him? What about her? What about so-and-so? Can even happen at the Lord's table sometimes. When people sit at the Lord's Supper and then, "Well, what about so-and-so?" Yeah, you wonder how that person could sit at the table. If you only knew about that person, what he had done, what he had said. What about him? What about her? He turns around and sees John following them also. Now, not sure if it's just curiosity or genuine care for John, maybe. He says, "What shall this man do?" In verse 21. Peter, seeing him, that's John, said to Jesus, "Lord, and what shall this man do? I'm following thee, Lord, but what? And I will die this special death, but what about John?" Interesting, isn't it? As if he says, Lord, now we know about me, but what about John? Jesus' answer is very swift and pointed, isn't it? Verse 22, he says, if I will that he tarry till I come, what's that to you? Follow thou me. In other words, if I want him to stay till the end of time, what's that to you? What I will do to that person or to that person, what's that to you? You follow me. What difference does it make for you? Very blunt, isn't it? It's like saying, what's none of your business. Peter had that a lot of times, right? When he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Lord Jesus said, blessed art thou, son Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed it, but my Father which is in heaven. And then he says, Lord, you will not die. Get thee behind me, Satan. From one moment praised, the next moment strong language of warning. Same here. Jesus spoke beautiful words about Peter. Peter distracted pretty quick. None of your business. You just follow me. You see how personal this is? He says, follow thou me. I want you to understand that. In verse 19, Jesus said to Peter, follow me. Follow me. But in verse 22, it's emphatically, you follow me. As contrasting to what that man will do, that's not of your business. Now that doesn't mean, of course, that we shouldn't care about other people. That is not what Jesus is showing here. It doesn't mean that we cannot warn people, exhort people, invite people, and speak with people about the Lord. It doesn't say that. We have to see things in context. I already heard that we have to, indeed, if we do truly follow Jesus, we will love other people. It's not that Peter was told not to love John. And not to care for John, far from it. But the point is, we're so prone to look to others, what they are doing and what they are not doing, that we can, before we know it, get so consumed about that and distracted by it that we forget to follow the Lord ourselves. When we see other people wandering and we watch them, guess what happens? Our eyes are for Jesus. We look at people again. And we measure religion by what people do and don't do. And we have to take our eyes of our own weakness and sins and of others and turn to Christ. It doesn't mean that Peter didn't need to be rebuked or John doesn't need to be rebuked or any one of us when necessary. So Jesus, as it were, says now to us, how to apply that to us today. Well, that means that Jesus will take care of others as he will take care of you. God is speaking to you. No, not to the one who sits beside you. To you. Each one of us should hear it. God speaks to you as if you would be the only one here. So forget now for a moment about all the other people, what they do and don't do. You follow Jesus. You see why? Well, then you can much better take care of other people. Just like I said the other day about in an airplane, when the masks have to be put on, the oxygen mask, they say, first put it on yourself, then help other people. Same here. Too often our eyes are on the wrong place. We take our eyes off Jesus. Peter had learned that at another occasion. Remember when he was on the walk on the waves? He was well as long as he kept looking to Jesus. As soon as he took his eyes off Jesus, he was sinking away. So sometimes we can be distracted from following Jesus by being too concerned, occupied, or preoccupied with what others are doing or not doing. That does not take away the need that we should care for one another and exhort one another if necessary, warn one another, invite one another, but not without us following Jesus preeminently. With a renewed commitment, with complete commitment, that's very personal, so that others can not only hear our words about Jesus, but see it in our lives. It's got to be so evident. No matter what anyone else does or says to us or about us, no matter what comes against us. Jesus was hated, and so will those be that truly persevere in following and imitating Jesus. You know, following Jesus, I read, is like plowing a field. We read in Luke 9, verse 62. Jesus said to them, "No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." It's interesting, eh? Looking back. I'm sure when you're a farmer and you would be plowing and you would look back, you probably would be disappointed. "Oh, yeah, it's not as straight as I thought." Guess what happens? When you look back 2 minutes later, the piece where you were just thinking that is worse. Because the only way to plow straight is have your eyes fixed on a point in ahead, a tree or another benchmark. And you keep that in your, it may be not altogether perfectly straight, but it won't be much better if I look around. Certainly not if I'm plowing and look at my neighbor's farm and he's plowing and say, "Oh, how crooked that is. See how far you're off in the meantime." That's the picture. So looking to Jesus means having your eyes fixed on him. Yes, you have not attained. Paul made it very clear when he wrote to Philippians in Philippians 3 verse 13. "Brethren," he says, "I count not myself to apprehend it." I've not arrived. "But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to the things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Yes, I know I'm all kinds of failures behind, and I see failures in others, but I fix my eyes on the Lord Jesus, that others can see that and follow me, do the same thing. To not be distracted. And that's what today, I think in our time, I think we're distracted beyond any other time. We've got so much going on. Work, legitimate, lawful things. I'm not even talking about the sinful stuff. I'm talking about things that are right and good in themselves, but too busy with it. Work, internet. We're distracted beyond measure, beyond ways that we've ever been distracted. So our eyes have to be fixed on the Lord Jesus. How can it be? It can only be if we indeed daily spend time with God, with His Word, pleading for forgiveness, pleading for direction, looking for Jesus in these pages and say, "Lord, what can I learn today to do better than yesterday by Thy grace?" That's what it is. And we do that, of course, every Sunday. We're kind of in a together way, refocused, but that cannot be separate from the personal aspect. There need to be time daily between you and God. If you want to know someone, and you're dating or courting someone, or you're married, you want to know that person, you want to grow in understanding that person, so that you can please that person better. That's how it was meant to be. That's what Adam did to Eve, and Eve to Adam. That was their consuming passion, besides the love of God, or I could say the way the love of God became visible in their lives, to love one another. So how can you do that apart from studying one another, getting to know one another better? How can we know Jesus better apart from His Word? That's why it's so extremely important that every day there's be a little time reading, reflecting upon yourself, upon God, and upon Christ. And He will teach you day by day. That's like plowing. That's like Paul saying, "I've not yet apprehended." In other words, I haven't yet arrived, but I'm reaching forth to it. It's like he says, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling," like a runner in a race, stretching himself to just get that ribbon to touch. This is what the text said before us. Just simple words, "Follow me." But we know what it means. It means imitating me, walking where Jesus walked. and not to earn anything, but as a result, that's why we need to reflect upon when we read this word, reflect upon every time, what does it say about Christ? You turn to a different page, anywhere in Scripture, what does it say about Christ? Because Jesus says, these are they which testify of me. No matter where you read it, your devotions make no difference. Wherever you read through Scripture, you'll find it. Do not rest until you've seen something of grace and of Christ and of forgiveness and of perfection. This is what we search the Scriptures daily. That's what the Bereans did. They searched the Scriptures daily whether these things were so. And therefore, many of them believed. So we've been blessed. Jesus, come to me. I will in no wise cast you out. He says, follow me. I will in no wise disappoint you. As I said earlier, do you really believe what we sang together earlier today? That with God there are rivers of pleasure and joy. Following Jesus, becoming more holy, more happy, more satisfied, more content. God is glorified and we will be satisfied. Amen.